Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning. May God be blessed.
Let's pray. Oh Lord God, once again we thank you and praise you for being so understanding of our human weakness and our human failures. And we thank you and praise you, Lord God, that you are so merciful to us. Oh Lord God, once again, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to enable us to properly worship you and to know you and to love you. And Lord God, once again, even if as we've just learned now, we don't do everything perfect. Oh Lord God, all the more reason why we need to turn to you in prayer. And we ask you, Lord, to give us insight and understanding and application from your word to our lives. Oh, Lord, please help us overcome our human weakness, our human shortcomings. Oh, Lord God, please give us the grace to overcome any sin in our life. Oh, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, please speak to all of our hearts here this morning. Humble our hearts before you and make our hearts open and submissive to the truth of your word. And, O Lord God, may we lovingly take it to heart and live in accordance to it. Because you're our God, and we are your people. You are our heavenly loving Father, who has so loved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And, O Lord God, we're your precious children. O Lord God, because of who you are and our relationship to you through your Son, Jesus, may we faithfully apply and obey your word and live according to it. We thank you for this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Vince Lombardi in history is considered one of the greatest football coaches of all time. In fact, the Super Bowl trophy is named for him, the Vince Lombardi Trophy. And in fact, Vince Lombardi is one of those iconic figures who actually even transcends football. He's a cultural figure. When people think of someone who's tough and rare and ready to go, they think of Vince Lombardi. And he's been quoted, once again, not just in the circles of football, but in the circles of politics and business and day-to-day life. And we're going to do that here in church today. We're going to quote the great Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi at one point said, when he was asked to describe the game of football, he said, "Football? Football is not a contact sport. Football is a violent sport." Now, once again, we can hear that concept and that idea that, oh, football is violent. And we may all have certain intellectual comprehension of that and sit there and say, okay, yeah, it's violent. I know what violent is. It means, you know, people just act out a lot of anger and get very physical with each other. But do we take that to heart? Do we know what that means personally? Do we know what that means experientially? Do we personally know how violent football is? Now, if you watched Sunday Night Football a couple of weeks back and saw the New York Giants and the Philadelphia Eagles go head-to-head with each other, they lived out. They proved out. They made it known just how violent football is. For the first quarter, neither team could score. Neither of their quarterbacks could do anything because, in all honesty, the Eagles and the Giants were just being out and out violent with each other. Became an experiential truth, not just an intellectual truth. Once again, I don't know how many of you here have ever played an actual game of football, but even then, you find out just how violent that game is. And now you not only see it and visualize it, but you also physically feel it. My young son asked me, how come baseball's played every day and football's not played every day? Why? Because that's a good question. And the answer is football is a violent, violent sport, and it usually takes a week for these guys to recover from the last week's game before they can go out and play again. So I think I've made my point pretty clear here. There's a difference between knowing something intellectually and knowing it personally and experientially. Knowing something and then also living it out then in your life. There are many people, both believers in Christ and even non-believers in Christ, who can intellectually explain the Bible, who can intellectually explain the gospel. But do they believe it? Do they know it personally and experientially? And do they live it out in their lives? Once again, we see the Apostle John here, writing in this epistle, and as we discussed last time, and as we said last time, John is actually writing a very loving letter here. And he's actually commending this church. He's commending them. He's praising them. He's acknowledging them. He's crediting them. He's saying, good job, guys. You're actually walking in truth and in love. You're doing what a Christian should be doing. You're not just saying there, hey, I intellectually know who Jesus Christ is. You're actually living out Jesus Christ. And he commends this church for doing that. They're not just knowing about Jesus intellectually. They're knowing about Jesus in their day-to-day lives and making Jesus known with their very day-to-day lives. As John puts it there, I was glad in verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received the commandment to do from the Father. Once again, we saw that phrase last week, as 2 weeks ago, when we were going through this passage. John keeps saying, walking in truth. And last time we discussed, what is the truth? For those of you who weren't here last time, I'll bring you up to speed real quick. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is Jesus Christ. And we compared and contrasted last time that once again the world may have a whole entirely different definition of what truth is. And in fact, the world comes up with all sorts of different definitions of truth. Why? Because they're defining truth based on their own personal knowledge and experience. And once again, as everyone sitting in this room knows, we all have different perspectives. And we've all shared and experienced things in different ways. We all have different experiences in here in life. And so if we were to define truth based on who we are, what we've known, what we've experienced, yes, we could literally come up with 50 or 60 different definitions of truth. 50 or 60 different things in which to live our life by. But when we define truth based on who God is, and his person, and his knowledge, and his experience, it puts us all to shame. Because as we learned last week, only God is eternal. And once again, I'm not going to try to improve on how Pastor Jensen tried to define eternity to us. But this idea that God just is, always is, that everything is present for Him. And here we're trying to even define God by our own concept of time and space. And that doesn't adequately or accurately, even for that matter, describe the eternity of God. He just is. And He's all-knowing. And if we believe that about God, then only He can be the true definer of what is truth and what is right and what we should live our lives by. Hence the significance of Christ's great claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not just simply some smart guy. I'm not just some guy who, hey, really studied God's law and God's prophets and figured it out and have this unique perceptive on God's law and prophecies. No, Jesus was saying, I am God Almighty. I am eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign God. I and the Father are one. Once again, we know that from John's gospel. We're here in one of John's letters. Once again, I'm convinced that John was dealing with these very real issues in his church, in his day, in his time, when people were questioning about who's Jesus Christ. An issue that goes on to this very day. Who is Jesus Christ? My wife and I were watching a documentary about Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. And it's all based on, hey, and once again, I hope you people realize, oh, there's been this great mystery throughout history. There's an alternative gospel that no one wants to talk about. You guys, you've never been told this, but here's this great secret that's been kept for 2,000 years. Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married as husband and wife. It's really Mary Magdalene who was supposed to take over the church when Jesus died. Where have I been? I'm glad we're finally being told about this 2,000 years later by Dan Brown. Guess what? We're not going to get to it today. But that erroneous, false, blasphemous, heretical teaching was being spoken in the early church in the first century, and that's why John wrote this epistle. That's why John wrote his gospel. That's why John wrote the book of Revelation. For the world to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, eternal, almighty, transcendent God. Amen. And that He came into this world in the flesh. And He became man. And He went to a cross and was crucified for the sins of man. And He rose from the dead. He bodily rose from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. Not a mere teacher. Not a mere political figure. No, He is God Almighty. And let the church know in the first century, let the church know in the thousandth century, let people know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, eternal, almighty, sovereign God. Amen. And if God is truth, is He going to hide His truth? Is He going to let some religious cultic zealots in the Roman Catholic Church somehow suppress that truth for 2,000 years? You know, every once in a while, we have to actually stick up for the Roman Church. You've got to give them credit. There's one thing our Roman friends will do. as we'll say, the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit to men in the Old and New Testament histories. And they will at least hold out that this is God's Word. And our Roman friends have actually defended the canonicity of Scripture throughout the history. They don't dispute that with us. Our dispute with them is, how do we apply those Scriptures? But they have been dealing with heretics and false teachers for over 2,000 years, and we would have to agree with them. A lot of these people have been false teachers and heretics throughout history. We've tried to distort the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is Almighty, eternal God who went to the cross for us and is risen from the dead. And if we believe that, we're going to live that out. That is going to transform our hearts and our minds and our wills. That's going to put our life in an entirely different perspective. We're going to allow ourselves to be persecuted and beaten by Jews. We're going to allow ourselves to be persecuted and beaten by Romans. And we're going to preach to both Jew and Roman, and we're going to say to them, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is risen, and Jesus Christ changed my heart, just as the Apostle Paul did 2,000 years ago. As we were learning in our Bible study this morning, the Apostle Paul gave his testimony. He gave his personal testimony to both Jew and Gentile, basically saying, hey, this is who I was before I found out about Christ. This is who I am now in Christ. And he gave the same message to Jew and to Gentile. What do you know about Mary Magdalene? No lack of respect to Mary Magdalene. She is a special person in the Scripture. And in fact, it's an amazing truth and interest that, hey, she's the first person who confessed Christ after his resurrection. And who saw the resurrected Christ. He first appeared to her. But there's no indication from church history that she went on, was directly used to be a leader in the church. No, in fact, God called someone named the Apostle Paul, who was a violent enemy of the church, to convert people to Christianity. All right, we can sit here and say, oh yeah, well, I understand why Mary Magdalene believed in Jesus. Someone explain to me why the Apostle Paul believed in Jesus. If not for the fact that he saw the resurrected Christ. Amen. Why did the Apostle Paul forsake his power, forsake his wealth, forsake his day, where he was an up and rising and comer, up and comer? Why did he trade that life of power and pleasure and glory? Why did he trade that all off to be beaten and thrown in jail and to eventually to be martyred? Unless he saw the risen Christ. So the Apostle John here in this letter is talking to this early church. And once again, as we discussed last time, is it possible he's speaking to some specific woman in the church and to her specific children, physical children? That's possible. But in all likelihood, no, he's speaking representatively here. He's speaking symbolically here. And this holy elect lady is the bride of Christ, his very church. And that the children are the members of that church. We know historically the Apostle John oversaw several churches in Asia Minor. We know from Revelation that he oversaw those seven churches, Laodicea and Philadelphia, Smyrna, etc., etc. So he's writing to these early Christians who were his flock, who were his children, and whom he loved. And he's commending them and saying, you not only believe and intellectually assent to and understand and agree with the fact that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and life, you're living that out in your lives. You're walking in truth. You're walking in love. I commend you. I'm glad to hear that. You took joy in that. I was very glad to find some of you children walking in truth. He could take joy because he saw the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ at work in people's lives. He could take joy in the fact, hey, God's word is true. It's amazing what God is doing in the lives of these people in this early first century church. It's truly amazing. I just have to rejoice in that. He could also take personal joy. Hey, these are my friends. These are my brothers and sisters. These are my children. Oh, I love and I care about. Oh, I'm so happy for them that they know Christ. He took joy. He was glad. Because they not only knew about Christ, they knew Christ. And they were living out Christ. It brought joy to his heart. Our relationship as a church, we should take joy in one another. That Christ has so saved us. That Christ has so loved us. That Christ is working in our hearts and lives the way he's so working in our hearts and lives. Do we rejoice in that? Do we take joy in that? Do we commend one another for that? That's what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to take joy in one another. Commend one another. Because of who Jesus Christ is and how Christ has so loved us. And how Christ is so working in our lives, and how we are so living out Christ with one another. We should take joy in that, and we should encourage one another in that. I find your children walking in truth. And once again, we defined truth last time. But now let's define walking in truth. Once again, as we've been saying, walking is once again sort of this metaphor for living something out. We walk out our lives. We live out our lives. We go down the highway of life. We walk it out. We travel. We experience. That's how the word walk is being used here. It's a way of life and how we live out that way of life. And he's saying this church is walking out that truth. Now, once again, we made it very clear Jesus Christ is the truth. I brought you all up to speed in the last 5 minutes here about Jesus Christ being the truth. If you have any question about that, please talk to me afterwards. But let's press on now. What does it mean to walk in that truth, to live out that truth? Once again, the Apostle John doesn't leave us in a lurch. He says, just as we have received the commandment to do so from the Father. God has, number one, he's instructed us how to walk in truth. It's in his commandments. He refers us back to God's word. He says, hey, if you want to walk out the Christian life, you do that in accordance to God's word. God has given you his word. He's given you his commandments. Now, I ask you, lady, not as though I was writing to you a new commandment. In other words, there's nothing new under the sun about who God is and how he's revealed himself in his word. I'm not writing something new to you, but the one which you have heard from the beginning. And I think there can be a double meaning to this or a double application to this, to know it from the beginning. In one sense, yes, maybe based on the Christian experience, as soon as we heard the gospel, as soon as we heard the gospel, we knew that God loved us and we're to love God. And we're to love one another. From the very beginning of our Christian faith, we should know that we should love God and we should love one another. But I think there can be a broader application here to all people from all time. That from our very birth, from our very beginnings, man knows that he's supposed to love God. And he knows we're supposed to love one another. Paul writes that in Romans. Hey, even the pagan, even though the pagan and the Gentile never had the written word of God, never had the oracles or the commandments given by Moses, even in their hearts, even in their conscience, they knew that they needed to obey God. So let's take that to heart. God's not coming up with something new that we're not already aware of. He expects us to live out this Christian life, and in our heart of hearts, we know what that Christian life is, without him even clarifying or detailing it for us here. But we're kind of humbled here at this point, because we're kind of reminded, hey, deep down, I know what the Christian walk is. I know what it is to walk in truth. In my heart of hearts, I know I'm supposed to be loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I know in my heart of hearts I'm to love one another, love others as I would want to be loved. I really know that. That's why it's so amazing that we all want to be lawyers. I'm not saying you all necessarily want to go to law school and practice law, but it's in our very human nature that we all want to be lawyers. We all want to come up with a loophole for God. Oh, God, what do you really mean in your word? Do I really need to obey you that way? God, aren't you taking into account that all these situations are coming up and this could happen and that could happen? I mean, do I really need to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? We start arguing with God. So John is reminding the church, he's reminding us today, we know what the right thing to do is. We know what his commandment is. His commandment is to love him, to love one another. We've heard it from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. That we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk with it. Once again, he's reemphasizing the point. You know what you're supposed to do. You really know what it is to walk in love. You really don't need Dave Corson preaching to you on Sunday morning to tell you what it is to walk in love. To walk in truth. You know in your heart of hearts you're supposed to love. You're supposed to love God. You're supposed to love one another. You really know it. But here's the thing. Just as the Apostle John needed to remind the first century church, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to keep you here any longer today, but I also need to remind you. Because the very fact that he's saying to us, we really know what the truth is, we don't live out the truth, do we? How too often we forget about the truth. The very fact that he's saying, hey, you really know this, he's implying that you're not always living it out the way you should. So I'm going to remind you again. You know what God's commandments are. So now live them out. How we need to be reminded by God. How we need to be reminded by God to love him and to love one another. But let's not lose sight of something here as well. When John talks to us about obeying God's commandments and walking in truth and walking in love and doing what God has so commanded us, he doesn't just simply sit there and say, hey, do it. As Spike Lee said, do the right thing. Too often we're being told to obey commandments because, hey, it's simply the right thing to do. I'm asking this rhetorically. I don't expect any parent to ask. But how many times have we as parents said to our children, do it because I said so? Because I'm the mother, I'm the father, and you're the child. Just do it. I'm guilty, so please forgive me for my hypocrisy. But is that why we obey God's commandments? because mommy and daddy told us to? Do we obey God's commandments because, oh, it's the right thing to do? Do we obey God's commandments because if we don't obey God's commandments, there are going to be certain consequences? Once again, my guilt is apparent. I can't tell you how many times I've said to William, if you keep going with this behavior, you're going to have to face certain consequences. Now, that may be true. There are certainly consequences to not obeying God's law. There's some very serious negative consequences to not obeying God's law. Primarily suffering and death. Serious consequences. But is that why we obey God's commandments? Now, once again, there is a part of us where we need to understand, yes, we obey God's commandments because He is authority. He is truth. He is the way, the truth, and life, and He has sovereign authority over us. That is true. We should obey God's commandments because it is the just, right thing to do. We should obey God's commandments because if we don't, we are going to suffer death. There are serious consequences to it. All these things are true in and of themselves. But none of these things are the main reason why God tells us to obey His commandments. Why I had us read from 1 John was to give us context and understanding to what John is telling the early church to continue on in. Let's turn back to 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. As much as last week we talked about God being eternal and how that describes His essence, His person, His being, His character. As much as God is eternal, God is love. His essence, His character, His being, His existence is love. As much as He's eternal, He is love. He's not only the definer of truth, He is the definer of love. And just as we said, hey, we can come up with all sorts of human definitions of truth, we can also come up with all sorts of human definitions of love. But if we are to really, truly understand to know what love is, we need to understand to know who God is. Because God is love. His very being, His very existence, His very character, His very essence, His very nature is love. If you know Him, you know His love. If you don't know Him, you don't know love. If you're basing your definition on love based on your experience and your knowledge, you don't know love. In other words, for you to really properly define love, you have to know who God is. Why does Jesus say the first commandment, the primary commandment, before you do anything else, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why are the first four commandments of God's Ten Commandments to Moses and the people of Israel all about loving God? Don't practice idolatry. Don't take my name in vain. Honor my Sabbath. Love me for who I am and what I've done for you. Before you don't go out and commit adultery, before you don't go out and murder anyone, before you don't go out and steal anything, before you don't go out and covet anything, you better love me first. The first and greatest commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you realize that people of every culture, every society, every religion Every philosophy agrees with the quote-unquote golden rule to love your neighbor. Muslim, Jew, Buddhist, Christian, atheist, pagan Baal worshiper, everyone agrees, hey, we're to love one another. Everyone agrees, that's the quote-unquote golden rule. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, before you even get to that quote-unquote universal truth that everyone loves one another, you have to love God. You have to know the love of God. You can't even begin to love your neighbor unless you love God. Because once again, this is why truth and love go hand in hand with each other. What is love? We can all come up here today with 50 or 60 different definitions of how it is to love based on our own personal knowledge and experience. Or do we understand love in light of who God is and His essence and His character and His nation and His nature and His being? Is that how you love? How do we love? How do we walk in truth? How do we live out this truth? How do we walk in truth and love? How does God love? The Apostle John quotes our Lord and Savior. This isn't by accident that here, hey, wait a minute, is this John 3:16 here? Isn't this John 3:16 here? By this is the love God has manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. So that, hey, who said that before? Who said that? For God so loved the world. Let me think now. Oh, Jesus! Jesus, the Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He sent His only begotten Son into the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish but Jesus to Nicodemus. Once again, here's John very subtly saying, hey, listen, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. How do we know what love is? Well, because Jesus has told us what love is. And oh, by the way, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus rose from the dead, and we better listen to Him when He defines what love is. If Jesus had His little footnote page here, He would say at the bottom, footnote whatever, oh, she's John 3:16. There should be a little footnote number here. He's quoting Jesus. This is how God shows His love. This is how God makes His character, His being, His essence, His nature, who He is, known to us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son into the world. God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Listen up here. In this is love. Now, once again, take this to heart. Not that we loved God. He's saying right here up front, don't define love by what you think is love. Don't define love by what you think you know and what your experience is. And in fact, the reality is and the truth is you don't love God. You don't really know God on your own. You needed God to love you to teach you what love is. You did not love God. You may have liked Him. You may have thought some of the things He said were interesting. You may agree with Him about some things. But you don't really love God. You didn't love Him. No. He loved you. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. The first thing we know about God's character, His essence, His nature of being love, is that his love is unconditional. He does not love based on how we act and how we think and how we function. How do we love from our human knowledge and experience? I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. If you're not nice to me, I'm not going to be nice to you. Why should I be nice to you if you're not being nice to me? At best, if you're going to say human beings know how to love, it is a conditional love. I will love you as long as you love me. Oh, but if you wrong me, we're done. You're dead to me. We are conditional lovers. God unconditionally loves. He doesn't wait for us to love him. He loved us. Explain that to me. Please. Explain it to me. The only thing that I can even compare the love of God to from our human experience, where that even begins to compare to this, is the unfathomable love a parent has for a child. That no matter how much a child disobeys you, disrespects you, doesn't listen to you, you can't stop loving that child. That's the only thing that I can think of in the human experience that even begins to compare to the unconditional love of God. And I would argue this, that the only reason parents have that unconditional love for a child is because God, being the great parent, has such unconditional love for his children. And that he imparted that type of love in the heart and the mind of a parent so that they would understand God's unconditional love. Otherwise, our vast human experience is really to be conditional lovers. We'll only love if someone so loves us. God didn't wait for us to love him. God didn't wait for us to repent or to believe in him. This is why the doctrines of grace are so critical. Because if we don't take to heart the doctrines of grace, we really blaspheme God. And we defy what's told us here in the Scripture. If we believe we come to faith in God and that we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and that we repent of our sins and then God so loves us, we've corrupted the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us while we were yet sinners, not while we were repentant, faithful, believing people, while we were yet sinners, when we hated God, when we did not love God, Christ died for us. When we repent, when we call upon the name of the Lord, Yes, when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts. That is our worship. That is our response to the unconditional and irresistible love of God. And because He has so poured out His Holy Spirit on us, and He has so poured out His gospel into our lives, and that we realize we are a sinner, and that He is merciful and loving and forgiving of us, and we respond then in repentance and in faith. It is not the condition of our salvation. It is the outworking of our salvation. God didn't wait for us to love Him. He loved us. And sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be an atonement for our sins. In other words, Jesus is love. Jesus is the way and truth and the life. Jesus is the eternal, almighty, knowing God, because Jesus was willing to be an atonement for our sins. Compare Jesus the Son to the Son in the parable of the prodigal son. Don't we relate to that other son? Not the prodigal, the other one. The one who complained because his father was giving a feast to his rebellious, impudent brother. Compare our big brother, Jesus Christ, to that other brother. Could we in any way fault Jesus if Jesus turned to the Father and said, Father, they have sinned against you, they've rebelled against you, they are not deserving of your inheritance, they're not deserving of your mercy and your love. Look at me, I have perfectly obeyed you and loved you and served you and glorified you. As one who has perfectly obeyed you and worshiped and glorified you, I don't understand you loving them. Could we have faulted Jesus if He ever said that to the Father? Could we have faulted Jesus if while He was praying He said, you know what, Father, I know you're asking me to go to the cross, but I'm not going to go to the cross for them. They've sinned against you. They've blasphemed you. They've rejected you. They have hated you. They are not worthy of my precious shed blood. They're not worthy of your love, Father. They don't love you the way I love you. Said He wept over those people. He weeps over us. After being nailed to a cross, instead of scorning those who scorned Him, He said, Father, have mercy on them. He went to the cross for us. He so loved. While we were yet sinners, while we didn't love Him, He loved us. He unconditionally loved us. Went to the cross for us. Stood in our place. Took on our just punishment. Endured the wrath of God to the point of finally where He says, it is finished. Because He loved us. He was an atonement for our sins. Not because we love Jesus. He unconditionally loved us. And John goes on, he says, Beloved, if God has so loved you, you ought to love one another. Turn back to 2 John. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. A commandment that we've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. What is it to walk in truth? It's to walk in love. How do we define truth and love? How God has so defined it. how eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign God, how omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign the Lord Jesus Christ defined and lived out love. Once again, love was not just an intellectual concept to God. Once again, love was not just an intellectual concept to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was something He lived out and made manifest to us. He made it known to us. We've known it from the beginning. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believe in Him should never perish but have everlasting life. And since God has so loved you, you should so love God, you should so love one another, you should live that out as God the Father, as Christ the Son, live out love. We should be living out love. That is walking in truth and walking in love. To walk and live as God so walks and lives. We are without excuse. We are without reason. We are without justification. Not to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not to love one another. To not to live out Jesus Christ and His love. Because God has so loved us. Let me commend Hope Baptist Church. As John took joy and took pleasure and was glad that this early first century church walked in truth, walked in love, let me so commend Hope Reformed Baptist Church. In my over 50 years of life, and in all my many years as a Christian, and all the different various ministries I've been in, this church has always truly shown the love of Christ. But just as John had to remind that early first century church, as much as he commended them, he also charged them to continue on in that love. As much as I commend you today in your love, I charge you as well to continue in that love. To love God. To love one another. Because He has so loved us. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, You have so loved us. Not that we have loved You, but that You have loved us. And we thank You, Lord, for making that love known to us, manifest to us, in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. By His unconditional love, His unconditional sacrifice, by going to the cross for us, and paying for our sins once and for all. Oh Lord God, may we so love You. May we always be mindful and thankful for how You've loved us. Oh Lord God, may we obey Your commandments because You have so loved us and because we so love You. Oh Lord God, may we not obey commandments just simply because it's the right thing to do, but may we obey Your commandments because You have so loved us and we want to love You in return. Oh Lord, give us Your Holy Spirit. Continue, Lord, to help us to press on in our faith and our walk with You. Continue to help us to press on and grow in our love and faith and knowledge of You and to make that love known to one another. Oh Lord God, as much as You've already accomplished in our lives, as much as the love of God exists in our hearts and our lives today, oh Lord God, please increase that love. Increase that love we have for You and increase that love we have for one another. Oh Lord God, You are eternal God. And Lord God, just for us to even have a grasp of that, the Apostle Paul wrote that, oh, it's his prayer that we would somehow know the height and the depth and the width of Your love. Your love is eternal. So Lord God, that's our prayer. that we would know your love more and more, and that in return we would love you and love one another, all by the power of your love, and how you've made that love known to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. O Lord, continue in that work and finish that work in each of us. May we truly and genuinely and sincerely and faithfully and lovingly love you and love one another. O Lord God, it's my prayer that everyone here today would know your love and put their trust and faith in your love. Lord, if there's anyone who's foreign or alien to the truth of your gospel, who's not experienced the love of Jesus Christ in their heart, O Lord, make that known to him this day. Bring him to saving faith in you and give them a desire to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. And, O Lord God, all of us who do have known and experienced your love, who know you and know your love and live out your love, O Lord God, once again, may we continue to grow in that love and to continue to grow in the manifestation of that love. May we walk in truth and love. May we not just intellectually know about Jesus, but may we personally know about Jesus. May we live him out in all that we say, think, and do. Once again, glorifying your name, glorifying your love. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.